In chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, we read in verses 24 and 25, and of Asher he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Asher is, of course, one of the tribes being blessed here by Moses at the end of his life and ministry. And there's differences, of course, between the blessing of the individual patriarchs that we see at the end of Genesis 49 compared to how we now see the blessing of the tribes in Deuteronomy 33. But I want us to recognize what we find particularly here in verse 25. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now the context here, of course, is Moses giving this parting blessing. This is the blessing, verse 1, wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." Now, things we should recognize here, of course. One is that the Lord has himself chosen out his people and given them the law. When he appears in power, when he comes, as it were, from Sinai, comes with 10,000s of his saints, in other words, the heavenly host there, from his right hand. That is the hand that is always associated with honor and associated with power. From his right hand went a fiery law. Now, the Hebrew original translation would be literally a fire of law. Now, different ways in which we might recognize the law to be fiery. One is, of course, that it is given in a context of fire. Remember, when the Lord gave it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33, it said, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live?" In other words, when the law is given on Sinai, there was fire and smoke and darkness and so on in the mount. It was a fiery experience. It is therefore described as a fiery law, a fire of law in the literal Hebrew. But also, the sense that we have to recognize not only the power and some dreadfulness of fire, but also what it is partly for. And we have a reminder of this in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, of course, Levi was the priestly tribe, and that which Levi offered in righteousness was being offered on behalf of all the children of Israel. So that which is offered for all the children of Israel was to be purified. And this is part of the purpose of the law. It is to purify the children of Israel, to guide and direct their steps, to direct them ultimately to their need of a Messiah, of a Redeemer. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But also we should recognize that whilst the law is sometimes thought of in negative terms, in terms of punishment, in terms of thou shalt not, in terms of restriction, remember what it says here, "There went a fiery law for them." It doesn't just mean, oh, this is delivered to them, but for them. God is for his people. This is one of the things we have brought out in the prophet Ezekiel, you know, when he's speaking about the mountains of Israel and the bringing forth of men and flocks and herds. Oh, and "For God is for you," he said. The Lord is not against his people. He is not trying to catch them out. He's not trying to visit upon them a means of their destruction. The law, although it is a judgment upon sin, it is, in a sense, a destructive thing, because if we're judged by the law, we're all lost. But the law is intended for good. The law is intended for blessing. Paul tells us the law is spiritual. The law is good and holy and just. This is a law, however fearful in its giving, the fiery law, it is for them. not merely to them, but it is for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. The Lord's people are in the palm of his hand. This is what we read in John 10. Jesus says, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And what Jesus says in the gospel is already being given here way back in the law, in the Old Testament. He loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. None shall pluck them out of his hand. None shall pluck them out of his Father's hand. As Jesus says in the very next verse there in John 10, I and my Father are one. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Now, we like to think, we do that, but of course the number of people that actually are described as doing that is comparatively few. Mary of Bethany is an outstanding example, where of course we read precisely this over, verse 39 of Luke 10, where we read, she had a sister, Martha, a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at his feet and heard his word. And we read here, they sat down at thy feet, everyone shall receive of thy words. That which Mary personifies, the Lord's people are told that they shall in the fullness of time indeed do. So the Lord is seeking to do that which will be blessing to his people. He is seeking to give them that which will be for their good, for their blessing, for the love of them. The Lord loved the people. So this law is given for them. And through this law that is blessings and prophecies pronounced for each of the tribes of the children of Israel. Simeon, of course, is mysteriously missing from this in this case. Exactly why he's been missed out here, well, that's another sermon. We could talk about that. But what I want to focus upon is what is said particularly to Asher. And of course, in the original context, it is given to Asher. But that which is given to the Lord's people of old, whether in the Old Testament or in the New, is given ultimately for all the Lord's people. It is written down and preserved so that it may be read. Everything that has been written ever, anywhere in the world, is written in order to be read. And if it is written down, it is intended to be preserved. Because that which we remember or that which we memorize, we may forget. Or that which one person memorizes, when they die, it dies with them. But that which is written down is intended for posterity. It is intended to be remembered and referred back to again and again. Therefore, that which the Lord has inspired to be written down is intended not merely for Asher or Ephraim or Joseph or for Judah or whatever the case may be. It is intended for all the Lord's people. So let Asher be blessed with children. Let there be abundance from him and of him. Remember how, you know, the blessing, the happiness that Asher brings his mother when he was born, or rather, I suppose, since he was born through Zilpah, his mother's handmaid. We read that when he was born, Genesis 30 and verse 13, Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And the name Asher literally means happy. So Asher is blessed. Let Asher be blessed with children, because when he was born, his mother said that the Lord had blessed her and she would be called blessed amongst the daughters. And she called him the name that means happy. So let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. Now, this implies not only that that with which one normally would be anointed and would therefore be an extremely limited volume, because it is so precious. Oil was a great, precious, and expensive commodity. And if your head was anointed with oil, that made you special, because it was kings and priests, high priests, and prophets occasionally who were anointed, we read of. and of course Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah means anointed, as does the word Christ, the Greek equivalent. It means anointed one. Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure and above all his brethren. So here we have this anointing, but it's not just anointing, but it's such abundance that he can dip his feet in oil. Now, of course, if there's going to be that kind of abundance, that kind of abundance of anointing, then you've got to be somebody pretty special to be not just anointed with your head, but to be able to dip your feet in it again. Who do we read is the fulfillment of this? Well, I know you have guessed it already, but just to prove it from Scripture, here we go to Luke chapter 7, where the woman who was supposedly a sinner in the city, we read of how she wept at Jesus' feet. And at verse 38, we read, she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and he wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Nowadays, with the National Health Service and pharmaceuticals and so on, we tend to think of ointment as something that comes out of a tube. We tend to think of it as something which you rub on a sore bit. But ointment in those days was effectively oil of different kinds of consistency or thickness, probably of the thicker and certainly of a fragrant variety. Verse 46, Jesus says to his host, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. That oil-based ointment, oil-based substance, fragrant and thick and of such abundance that the Messiah's feet are not only dipped in it, but anointed with it. And we have a hint of this abundance of blessing when we read of Asher, let him dip his foot in oil. Because that which is applied to some here is to be taken to be having application to all the Lord's people, or directing them, of course, as all the law does, ultimately to Christ. The anointed one, the one who not only is anointed in his head by the Spirit, but anointed in his feet with oil by the penitent and those who come to him by faith. Let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Again, differences of opinion as to the commentators on this. Does it mean, for example, the strength of his feet as he treads down his enemies? Possibly. Does it mean protection in his working of the agriculture of the land? Because apparently in ancient times, it wasn't just soldiers who might have their feet shod with a layer of iron under their shoes for protection in the marching. And, you know, we read of Goliath of Gath, he had greaves of brass on his shins, on his lower legs as armor. But apparently farmers and country workers would have their legs and feet to some extent protected with metal protection against stones or rough ground or whatever, and it would be needed in those days and in that context. It could be a reference to that. Some take it to mean that the reference to feet and being shod is a reference to what is underground. In other words, to the iron and shod with iron and brass, that which can be dug, mined from the ground, which was Asher's tribal territory. And it is certainly true that Tyre and Sidon and that sort of area where Asher's tribal territory was near to, they got their wealth, much of their wealth, from mining bronze and iron and so on, and copper and other things out of the hills. So it could be a reference to that. And all of these things are true, like shoes shall be iron and brass, but it's this latter part of verse 25 I really want us to think about. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, all of us at times feel our days to be more than we can manage. Our days to be so filled with challenges or difficulties or problems that we think we cannot possibly overcome. They are too much for us. We are drowning. We are overwhelmed by either the attacks of the evil one or just the sheer volume of all that there is to do, and we think we cannot manage. We think we are drowning, we're overwhelmed, we are too weak, we haven't got the strength for this. In one sense, of course, we don't have the strength. We only have strength from the Lord. But we're not required today to have strength for next week. We're not required for tomorrow to have that strength now. even when Jesus' disciples were prophesied by him to be going to be dragged before princes and kings and synagogues and so on, and he said, you know, the Lord will give you in that hour what you shall speak, because it's not you that speak, it's the Holy Ghost that speaks in you. Now, I do not doubt that all the disciples and every Christian who's been faced with that situation would love to be able to know in their cell beforehand, this is what I'm going to say, I've got all my speech worked out, and I'm going to say this, and I'm just sort of fine-tune the wording so that I'm really going to sock it to them. When it comes to me standing up on the stand, I'll be ready with my wonderful speech. No, you're not. You're not going to have it. You're not going to be given it the night before. You're not going to be given it the day before or the week before, but come the hour, the Lord will provide what you need. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 22 and verse 35, when he was reminding them of how he had sent them out by two and two, initially in chapter 9 of Luke and then in chapter 10. And he said, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. If we just flash back there to chapter 9, for example, where Jesus sends out initially the 12, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart, and whosoever not will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust for a testimony against them. They departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And Jesus says to them, did you lack anything? I said, no, we didn't lack anything. And yet if somebody had said to them beforehand, now, you're going off on this journey, this preaching tour, do you want to have shoes or no shoes? Do you want to have a scrip that's a little bag with supplies in it or nothing? Do you want to take a staff for the journey or would you rather not? Do you want to take some money just in case of emergencies or just not? You know, every single one of us would say, yeah, I'll take a wee bag of supplies, thanks. Of course I'm going to want strong shoes. I'll take a staff, though, that's just sensible. And money in case there's emergencies. You know, you've got to be prepared. That's just the sensible thing to do. But Jesus is stripping down all these layers of protection. He is taking away any kind of worldly dependence so that they have nothing that they can depend upon except himself. And he says, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. They didn't lack for anything. Although, undoubtedly, if it had been up to them, it had been up to us, it had been up to anyone, we would not choose to be so devoid of, if you like, reserves. We always want to have reserves. We always want to be on top of things. We always want to have, you know, just a little bit more than we might actually eat, just in case. Just in case there's an emergency, just in case something crops up, and you know, we eat well today, but James, we don't know what we're going to eat tomorrow. Well, tomorrow the Lord provides. You know, what you can't do, of course, we've mentioned this in the past, is if you know that you're going to be thirsty tomorrow, you can't glug down 10 gallons of water now and say, now I won't need anything tomorrow. Well, yes, you will, because the body will have its way of passing it out, whether through sweat or other means, and it will be gone, and tomorrow you'll be thirsty again. You cannot store up like camels do, water and food and so on. You need it every day. But each day the Lord will provide. And each day the Lord will provide sufficient strength and understanding and ability, not for what you might want, not for what you might choose or desire, any more than it would have been for the disciples, but for what you will need. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, many commentators have pointed out that when it says, as thy days, it doesn't just mean, you know, a physical 24-hour period, but rather it is a reference to, almost a poetic reference to, the events of that day. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Whatever comes against you, whatever happens in that day, whatever may be the requirements of that day that you do not choose, you know, you don't want these bad things to happen. You don't want these challenges. You'd rather have no challenges. You don't want difficulties, you'd rather have no difficulties. You don't want problems or enmity or difficulties or opposition, you'd rather just have a smooth run. Of course we would all rather have that. But these things will come. And the fact of the matter is, when they come, the Lord promises, for trusting in him, as thy days,
Whatever the days may require, you put your trust in Him at the beginning of the day. You commit yourself to Him the night before. You begin the day with Him, and He will supply not your desires necessarily, but your needs. As thy days, so shall thy strength be.
You might say, but I mean, the day might come when you don't have sufficient strength, and then you get overcome, and then you die. Well, that's true, but until the very last one, you will have all the strength that you need.
And on the day you die, well, everybody dies sometime. Everybody dies of something. Everybody dies eventually, unless the Lord comes back. But what state are you going to be in when that happens? And the Lord will have given you sufficient strength right up to the last day. Nobody can ask for more than that. No strength that you may have here upon earth is going to do you any good in heaven, assuming we get there. Assuming we're sufficient, that we're saved by Christ and we'll be in heaven. And no amount of good or wealth or power, if we're in the alternative, if we're going to be in hell, it won't do us the least bit of good there either. So whatever we have here is only ever going to do us any good while we're here. But God provides for it while we are here. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. This is the promise to Asher, but it is the promise to all the Lord's people also. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in the closing verses, he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." If we think, suppose God doesn't keep his word, supposing he doesn't come through for us, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If we are to be preserved faithful until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are in Christ, then it means that when he comes back, we will either be coming back with him, or we will be waiting to greet him. You see, if we are taken away from this life before Christ comes, and that is the lot of all of us, unless we are alive when he comes back, we will be gone from here before he does. But if that's the case, it means that when he comes, when the day of Jesus Christ comes, and he comes back to earth, we don't miss out on it. Because we're either here greeting him, waiting for him when he comes, or else we're coming with him as part of the hosts of heaven. And so we will be kept and preserved, as Paul pleads for the Thessalonians. And again, that which applies to the Thessalonians applies also to all the Lord's people. They will accept and receive of it. But what he promises is, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We are so often not faithful. We are so often fretful and doubtful and inclined to think that God is about to let us down. We are in a sense like Peter, who, full of faith, stepped out in the boat and walked on water, and credit to him for it. But then he looked around and he heard the wind howling, and he began to doubt and he began to sink. And we've all had that sense of beginning to sink. And many of us, all of us, have sunk at times, but we have not been overflowed by the flood. Isn't that what it promises in Isaiah? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the floods, they will not overflow thee. Yes, Peter, you may begin to sink, but the Lord reached out his hand and grasped him and said, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You had faith so far, that's good, but Christ is there to save and to prevent from perishing those who have put their trust in him, even though their faith is weak. Thankfully, mercifully, we are not saved by the strength or virtue or quality of our faith. We are saved by the Savior. We are saved by the one in whom that faith is placed. Now, our faith may be of poor quality, or it may be perhaps of short or limited duration, but if that faith is in Christ, then it is Christ who will save. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The Lord promises that whatever it is that we need for the days that he sends, He will provide. There are many temptations and many difficulties and many problems. God does not pull any punches or make any false rose-tinted promises. He says, you know, it's going to be tough. Take up your cross and follow me. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You've got to go forward with it. And it's going to be tough, but however tough it is, he will give the strength for it. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. There's that word again, faithful is he that calleth you. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Notice what it says, and not so you may be able to dodge it, or so you may be able to evade it, but so you may be able to bear it. That the temptation, the challenge, the problem, when it comes, you will be able to come through it, to bear it, because the Lord knows the strength that he has given you. He knows that he has given enough. He is not going to require of you more than he has given you strength for. It's like if you send, you know, a child into the shop for groceries or whatever that you know come to say £2.57. And you give them £2.60. But they go and choose other stuff. And they say, yeah, I want some of that, want some of that, want some of that. And they come down at £5.83. Oh dear, what's the problem? I haven't got enough. Now I'm in trouble. You have enough for exactly what you're required of you. You've been given exactly enough and a little to spare for what it was you were sent for. But you don't necessarily have enough. We're going to take a bit of that, a bit of that, a bit of the next thing. God sends us to a particular task, a particular duty, a particular calling, to face a particular problem, and for these things he will give sufficient. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, free from idolatry. We were talking about that yesterday, of course. Take the idol off the throne. The self. Deny the self its idolatrous throne. Deny the self. Take up the cross and follow him daily. And there is the warning there also in the previous verse, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, you know, no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. It says, wherefore let him think that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You can't be like the little child going into the shop jangling and saying, oh, I've got loads of money in here, I can get whatever I want. No, you can't. You can get the thing that you've been sent for. You can get the thing that you need. You've got exactly enough money, a little over, for what you need. But you don't have enough to buy up the whole shop with whatever you like. You haven't been given strength and grace to be reckless with all the temptations you might decide to wander into. But the ones the Lord sends against you, or the one the Lord allows to come against you, rather, for these he will have given sufficient strength and more to resist. There hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man. In other words, nobody can say, oh, this is much worse than anybody else went through. Nobody's had to go through what I've had to go through. Lots of other saints will have had to go through what you've had to go through. We are, although fearfully and wonderfully made, as far as our human nature is concerned, we are not actually that diverse. We are not actually that different. Men and women are still sinners in every age. Men and women have the same weaknesses, the same fallible nature, the same temptations, the same problems. And if you look back thousands of years, you see it in the Bible. The same jealousies, the same temptations, the same weaknesses, the same desires, illicit or otherwise, it's all there. And it's all been there from the time of the fall, and it will be there till the Lord comes back. Whatever temptation it is that comes against us, the Lord has given us sufficient. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God is faithful, whether or not we may be. So what the Lord prophesies through Moses to Asher is true also for us. Yes, we'll be blessed, we'll be happy, as his name means, and the followers of the Lord ought to be happy. Blessed with children, the Lord will give children to his people. They may not be biological children, They may be brothers and sisters in Christ, they may be sons and daughters in the faith, just as we have mothers and fathers in Israel. We have a family in the Lord's people. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. The anointing will be such that it will be of such sufficiency and abundance that not only the head, but the feet also will be anointed. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. If you are only going to live to be 84 years old, the Lord is not going to give you sufficient grace and strength for a 97-year-old. If you're only going to have to face 5 particular temptations, he may not necessarily give you the strength for 10. But he will give you what you do need. He will give you sufficient for each day. And if tomorrow there is a big worry or a big fear or a big anxiety, the Lord will give sufficient on that day and for that day. He may not give it tonight. He may not give it today, but he will give it on the day. And you might think, wow, that's a big promise you're making standing there in the pulpit. I wouldn't dare. I would not presume to say, yes, brother and sister, you'll have exactly what you need tomorrow or next week or whenever it is, because I can't claim it, except that I have it before me in the Word of God. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. It is not the words of any man. It is not the chattering of the lips of a fallible human being. It is the invincible and infallible Word of God written, inspired and written down to apply to the Lord's people, to be remembered by the Lord's people, to be read by the Lord's people, to be referred to by the Lord's people in generation after generation. As their days come and then go, so the Lord gives strength sufficient for each of those days until the very last one. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. This is the word and the promise of the living God, who is faithful.